Today we're going to talk about the soul.
And admittedly, when I sat down to do a lesson on the soul, the weeds got really thick really quick. It just did. And so I took this probably in a much more shallow fashion than what the subject properly needs, because there's a lot to it. There's a lot to it. It's a pretty deep subject and something that definitely can't be fully covered in one sitting. There's a lot of nuances to it, the idea of it. But this morning, I just want to do a really surface level look at what the soul is, and what that means to us, and what that might mean to others, whenever we're talking to others about what their soul is. And hopefully this might be able to help us, help others understand why it's important to know God, and why it's important to seek after making sure your soul is saved. So let's first start by trying to understand a little bit more about God then. I think we have to start there. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 says, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them," okay, so whenever it says them, just think about people in general for our purpose, okay? People in general. "So since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature," okay, so things you can't see, those qualities that you cannot see, "it says they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Okay, so this is saying that God, you can't see him. You can't see him, but you can see evidence of him. You can see his work. It's just like if you hear thunder, what do you know happened somewhere? What happened somewhere if you hear thunder?
There's lightning somewhere.
Somewhere. I didn't have to see it. Could have been far off. My view could be blocked. But the evidence of the sound tells me that lightning struck somewhere. And so God is the same way. You may not see him. You're not going to see him. The Old Testament tells us that nobody has ever looked upon the face of God, but everybody has looked upon the evidence of God. I think we can all agree with that. We can all agree that we've seen and felt and understood the evidence of God all around us. So it's undeniable that he is here, and that he is all around us, and he exists, and he reigns and is supreme. The next important thing that we got to understand about him, John 4:24, Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So the next fundamental thing about God, okay, Romans 1:19 says that he has invisible qualities. To sum that up, it says that he is spirit. Now this is something that's really hard for us to conceptualize, because we work in a physical realm. Like God put us into a physical realm. And so that's the way that we understand things. But see, God exists somewhere outside of this. He is spirit. I can't explain it to you. Maybe it's another form of dimension. But what I know is that he exists outside of the physical realm, and he exists as a spirit. And not a spirit without power. Obviously, Romans chapter 1 tells us that he has great and immense power. So it's not something, and he's not something that doesn't do anything. He does everything. But he is, yes, but he is spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17 tells us a little bit more about God. In praising God, giving glory to God, Paul tells us more about him. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so three things that we have to remember about God and moving forward with understanding what the soul is God is eternal, God is immortal, God is invisible. Okay, all things that are really, I think, beyond our comprehension of beyond our comprehension in the way of being able to fully grasp it. We can't really fully grasp eternal. We haven't lived forever. We can't grasp immortal. Everything around us dies and is dying all the time. And invisible. We see or see the evidence of everything in our physical lives. So, in a way, I can understand how God can be a difficult concept for people, because God exists in a way that we don't really, in the physical terms. Okay? But whenever we see John 4:24, God is spirit, those are the three attributes, I think, that really sum that up. Okay. So why is all of this important to us and to our soul? To go back to the very beginning, when it all started for us, we find out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Pause. Notice the plural. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So from the very beginning, we have evidence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as we know it today. Okay, so we know that from the beginning that was. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock, all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Why are we talking about animals now? Why are we talking about animals now? Well, we're separate. We're apart. We're not the same. You see? Out of all of the millions of species that are out there, and this doesn't mean we'll rule over them. I'll tell you, I'm not ruling over any whales. I'll tell you that. No one was ruling over any T-Rexes. I'll tell you that. Didn't work that way. It's not what it means. Okay? What it's saying is that we are going to be superior in all ways and be different in all ways. Why? Because we're made after God's image in His likeness. Let's go back really quick. What is God? God is spirit. What makes up God? He's eternal, He's immortal, He's invisible. Ah. You see? Something different happened there between the making of us and the making of the animals. God said, we're going to be made after His image and His likeness, okay? And if we read further, it says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." And I think this implies further, if you were ever wondering, or if anybody ever wondered, man and woman were made in God's image. So this isn't just a man thing that's made after God. This is also a woman thing that's made after God. So every man and woman is going to be made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The King James Version uses the word soul. We aren't told anywhere in the Bible about any cow being breathed into by God. We know that God formed them. We know that God formed us. We know that God formed the cattle and the birds and fish. God formed them. But specifically, God said that he breathed into the nostrils something special, something that would set mankind apart. God would impart onto man something different. A soul. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 goes a little bit further. Tells us a little bit more about it. Kind of summarizes what happened in the beginning. It says, "The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and who forms the human spirit within a person." So within every person, God formed a human spirit or a soul. Any comments or questions about that so far? Yes.
In Genesis 2, verse 7, that word breathed is the Hebrew word ruach.
Yep.
Which, interestingly enough, is the same word up in verse 2 that the ESV translates to spirit. And the spirit of God, the ruach of God, is hovering over the face of the waters. And it's used several times throughout the creation narrative. But it's very clearly more than just literal air.
Yeah.
It's more than that. It has that connotation of being spiritual, of being alive.
Yes. Yeah. There's something different about it. And the fact that it says that God's spirit went over the waters, and he uses the same word for breath that he gave to us, tells us that we're imparted something different. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19, I think is an interesting thing for us to look at. Because I think that this is going to be the way that mankind looks at their existence. I shouldn't say all of mankind, some. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. There it is. If I were agnostic, or I were an atheist, or I didn't believe in the soul, I would point to this right here, and I'd say, look, the Ecclesiastes writer said it plain as day. We're no better than the animals. The animals are dust, we are dust. The animal falls, we fall. There's no advantage that we have over the animals. Now, I gotta admit, the Ecclesiastes writer, if you read through, is full of great wisdom, but he's a little pessimistic about what's going on with us. But what you'll notice about the Ecclesiastes writer is he's very pessimistic about the material life, about the physical life. That's what he's pessimistic about. And that's what he's referring to here. We get a complete picture, though, in chapter 12, same writer, so that helps us understand what he is saying here in chapter 3. Chapters 12, verse 6, he later on says, "Remember him, okay, remember God. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered in the spring and the wheel is broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." You see? So whenever he was saying in chapter 3 that man is no better than animals, we both die, we both live, and we both die and go into the ground, he's not saying that we're the same as the animals all the way through. He's saying that our physical bodies are that way, yes. But then he goes on to say that our spiritual bodies, the soul, returns to God. Doesn't stay here. Doesn't go into the ground and stay there forever. It returns to God. Now, and what I love about the verbiage that he used there, before the silver cord is severed. Yes, Dad. I don't think
I'll say that animals don't return to God.
So For one thing, if you'll note, actually, let's go to, give me 1 second. I think maybe we go further into Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes, if you go one or two verses below what you had.
Yes. Let me pull that up. Ah, here we go. So I didn't include this in there, and I should have, Dad. So if we read further, past verse 19, okay? It says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men? Who goes upward? And the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth. You see? So what it's saying is that whenever it uses the word spirit there, it's saying, it's referring to their life, so to speak. And it's saying that the animals, their life starts and ends here and goes back down to the ground. Their whole cycle is going to exist in a material way. But it says later on, it says that man's spirit goes up. It says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to earth. There's a specific difference made there about where they end up. Did you want to follow up?
So you're saying an animal has a spirit too?
Remember at the beginning of the lesson where I said there's some things that are kind of complicated about this subject? That's one of them. That's one of them. I'll admit that I don't, right now, I think, have the time to be able to fully go through that because of the way the word is used. Maybe later you and I can talk about that some more. But whenever it's talking about spirit here in this context, it's going to be referring to life. How the animal's life is only here on earth, but man's life goes beyond.
Well, that's the part that's the image of God.
Yeah,
our body is just not the image of God. It's just the soul.
That's right.
But the soul, but our soul can choose right, evil, or good.
Mm.
But an animal, you know, doesn't really choose evil or good. You
know? Mm, right. It's good question. And we can follow that up some more at another time. We have to look at the general context of what it's telling us, though. Now, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 for a second. I want you to think about what it's saying here. It says, before the silver cord is severed, and the golden bowl was broken, and the pitcher shattered at the spring, and the wheel's broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from. What are all of these things referring to? What do they all mean?
End of life.
End of life. Yes. It's saying it doesn't matter how you want to look at it, no matter how you want to view your life, for all, life, the end of life does come. And it says before that time comes, it says, remember him. Why do you remember him? Remember him because of where your spirit goes and that you have a spirit that will return to God and will answer to God. Now, this isn't necessarily proof of a spirit through Scripture. I think there's plenty of Scripture that talks about that. I think that we've already seen that, that man has a spirit. It's already definitive proof that we've looked at. But if you want to look at anecdotal proof, if you want to look at historical proof, just what you can see and read about in your life, how many religions are there? How many religions are there? Can you put a number to them? I guess technically, but we can't. We can't put a number to the number of religions there are. We can't put a number to the number of denominations there are. Especially whenever you look at the history of mankind over the thousands of years that he's lived. peoples all over the world living on different continents, some talking to each other, most of them not. Many not reading the Bible. But what and where do they almost always end up doing? What does man naturally seem to do? No matter where he is in the world, no matter what time period he's living in, what does man always seem to be doing?
Idols. Idols.
Yeah, why? A lot of men do worship idols. Why?
It's something we know. We can see, we can touch, we can feel.
Ah, well, but why do we desire it?
It's an inner thing.
What do you mean by it's an inner thing?
Well, you know, you wonder about where you come, how it all started.
Yeah.
You know, that curiosity, that's a natural feeling for you.
Right.
And that's probably why so many different idols and things were created, because people searching for the truth. You know?
And I would submit to you that it's because we all have a spirit, we all have a soul that seeks to return to God. We all have something that connects not to this earth, but that connects to God. And we're always searching and looking for that connection to be retied or to be tied, you see? No matter where you go in religion and in history, people always seem to be seeking God. And it's not their physical self that's doing it. It's their spiritual self that's looking for it. Because it's somewhere built within us. Yes, Greg.
You know, the brain is always trying to make sense of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just born in you, you know.
It's true. Okay. So then one of the questions that I think is a good question, worthy of looking at, is... Okay, I'm a physical being now, but I have a soul. What does it actually look like? What's going to heaven? Like, what will I? Like, will I have a new body? Will I be? What will I be? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. The people at Corinth are asking Paul the same question, and they're talking about the same thing, having the same discussion. Let's go ahead and see what Paul says. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Okay, so he's reaffirming something has to die. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And so he separates, he says, there's heavenly bodies or spiritual bodies, and then there's physical bodies. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one is another. So they're separate things. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, you see? So Paul is telling them, right now all you see is a physical body, that's going to go into the ground, and when we talk about a resurrection, we're not talking about your physical body being resurrected. It's saying that one goes into the ground, that one stays there. What's resurrected is a spiritual body. He continues, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, does Paul actually tell us what that looks like? He does not. And I think that's because it's something that is indescribable. Right? So, you know, is it like Casper the Friendly Ghost? Like, are we, you know, I've heard something like, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to just float around and be a ghost now? That's human imagination, okay? It's human imagination. Nowhere in the Bible are we referred to as being something something like this. Okay? Our mind does that. Our mind says that. Our mind imagines that up because we have trouble understanding and picturing what the Bible is talking about here. And at the end of the day, I can't give you an answer either because the answer is simply not given to us. Yes, in the book of Revelation, whenever it's looking into heaven, people are wearing robes. People have hands and people are doing things. But understand, I think that image is being given to him because that's the only way that he'll be able to understand it. Because this thing is beyond our comprehension. What you take away from this is this. We are changed. We are changed. We're no longer physical body. We no longer have a physical body. And that's the other thing that we should understand is we're not a body. We are a soul. We're not a soul. We're not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. You see that? But we are changed and we are different. So the question next, I think that we got to ask is, do I actually live forever? What does that look like? Does my soul really live forever? I think the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Let's pause. Are we talking zombies here? No. Paul already told us that body stays there. Something else rises. Okay? Remember, the spirit returns to God. Something else rises. Something spiritual. I can't explain to you what it looks like, but it is. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So the idea that everlasting life or everlasting punishment is a New Testament concept is simply not true. This was told to us in the Old Testament. This has been from the Old Testament. That some are raised to everlasting life and some are raised to everlasting contempt or punishment. But what you can take away from that is it lasts forever. It is eternal. Jesus tells us about it in Matthew chapter 25. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and put the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I want you to know, who is hell prepared for? Who is hell prepared for?
Satan.
Hell is prepared for Satan. You see, God did not create hell and say, "I'm creating this because this is where I want to send all these people." That's not what that is. You see, he said, "That's where I want to put Satan. That's where Satan will abode, or he will abide." Okay? It wasn't made for us. It's a choice, though. And it says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Do we live forever? Does our soul live forever? Yes. Old Testament and New Testament confirm this.
Well, that's the part that's an image of God.
It's the image of God.
If you're in the image of God, he don't die.
Yep. It's a sobering thought. And it's a troubling thought. Guys, I'm not going to pretend that this doesn't bother me to think about this. And the reason that it bothers me is because of the reality of it. But what I don't want to concentrate on and focus on is that going to hell part. I want eternal life with God. That's the part that I want. That's the part that I focus on, is that eternal life. Okay, so what will I do in heaven for eternity without my physical body? Okay, so you're telling me that I'm being given a spiritual body. I don't know what that looks like. Okay, I can guess it's not Casper, but I'm given this physical, this body that's not physical, and I'm going to this place called heaven. What do I do there? Why do I want to go? I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us everything that we need to know about it. But as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's greater than you can imagine. It's beyond words. It's beyond what you can think of. Beyond what you can imagine, beyond what you can hear, what you can drum up in your heart and your mind. It's something that's inexplainable. Are we given a picture of some things that people do in heaven? Yeah, Revelation has a snapshot of some things that people are doing. That we are given. But it tells us that whatever it is, it'll be incredible. I trust God enough to know that if he tells me it's incredible, it's definitely worth working my entire life to get to. And what's the alternative anyways? I think Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is just a good way to end this, verse 13 and 14. At the end of the day, when you think about your soul, do we have a lot of questions left? Yep. There's a lot of questions left. Are we given definitive answers that might satisfy us? No, probably not. The human curiosity is very hard to satisfy. But we're given facts. And we're told the truth. So after you've been presented those things, I think this is where you go. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All of those questions that you have that you can't quite make sense of, all those things that don't make sense. And it doesn't. There's so many religious debates, so many religious discussions that we can have, and so many things that we won't understand, and some things that we will understand. But the message at the end of all of it is always the same. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because there are some truths that are undeniable. You have a soul. It will live forever. It will go somewhere. That is an undeniable truth that I want you guys to know this morning. There's lots of things we can debate about, but that is real. Heed God's call. Keep his commandments. Follow him. I'm going to let that close us this morning. Let's go ahead and close in prayer.